And in that 20th chapter of Matthew, we're looking at a single verse. And folks, I got to tell you, had this verse not been in here, I wouldn't be in front of you right now. This is the verse that changed and brought me to salvation. This verse right here we're going to read. It's the 22nd verse in Matthew 20. It is a question asked of Jesus right before this by the mother of James and John, the sons of Zebedee. She asked Jesus if they can sit at the right and the left of Him when He enters His kingdom. And He says, "You don't know what you ask. It's not my position to give that." But then He looks at them and answers to them and says, verse 22, Jesus answered and said, "Ye know not what ye ask. Are ye able to drink of the cup that I shall drink of, and to be baptized with the baptism that I am baptized with?" They say unto Him, "We are able." We are able. Would you pray with me? Heavenly Father, although some things in life are joys to remember, may they be present and a challenge to each person within the sound of my voice, that no matter what the need is, that the blessing would be secure and strong in You. Heavenly Father, now let this time be Your time. Although it is a story that I tell, Heavenly Father, let it be Your word that comes across. I ask You this, Lord, that the words in my mouth and the meditations in our hearts and the thoughts in our minds would be acceptable in Thy sight. Oh, Lord God, our strength, our rock, and my Redeemer. Amen. I'm going to take you back a few years. Don't know exactly how many, but since this is Camp Sunday, it really fits in well. When I was a kid, I used to go to church camp and I wanted to get saved. But I didn't want to get saved for the right reasons. I wanted to get saved because in fourth grade, my sister got saved. She was at church one Sunday at a revival at a church up in Illinois. And I was there. And they were singing the song, "Almost Persuaded, But Lost." And she gave her heart to the Lord. She was all crying and happy, and I was jealous. So I said, "I want to get saved." And she said, "Well, just have them play that song, you'll go get saved." So the next time I saw someone who could play, I said, "Play that song, I want to get saved." And they played it, and I said, and I went back down after I looked at him. I had this dumb look on my face, like, what's this song? I don't understand. I don't remember this song. I went back to my sister and said, "You didn't get saved. That song can't save anybody. That's a dumb song. You didn't get saved. Tell me you didn't get saved." And she said, "I got saved. That song did it." And I said, "You try it again." And I said, "I'm not trying it again. Try it a different way. I need to get saved different than you got saved." See, I was in competition with all my sisters. That's a lot of sisters. I had six growing up. I was in competition with all of them. Not because they were sisters, but because there was only two parents and seven kids. So it's kind of hard to get the attention of a parent when you got six others trying to get it. So we were always in competition, or I was, I don't know if they were, but I was always in competition. So if she did something, I had to do it better. Well, guess what? I couldn't get saved that way. And I was upset. I was mad. Next summer, I went to church camp. That fresh on my mind even still. And they said, "Anybody wants to get saved, come on down and get saved." So I went down and tried to get saved again. I prayed there. My dad happened to come by and he says, "I'll pray with you, son." And I sat there and I fell asleep praying. And he said, "What was it like?" I said, "It was like a freight train." He said, "Pretty awesome, isn't it?" I realized much later, that's that feeling you're nodding off to sleep. It kind of feels like a freight train hitting you in the head. That's what I had that day. So I tried again the next time at summer camp. 7th grade, 8th grade, just wouldn't work. I tried 9th grade and finally I said, "I can't get saved. I must be saved already." So I said, "I'm saved already." She said, "How?" I said, "I don't know." She said, "You aren't saved." 5 years! years I was trying to get saved, still couldn't get saved. And then wouldn't you know it, I was going in my sophomore year of high school to something called Youth Annual Conference. Now this is a time in my life when I was going through some trouble. Not only was I going through some trouble, I was going through some heartache. Because I was having a crush on a young lady who was at the Youth Annual Conference from a church I used to attend. And I was really heartsick because she was liking my best friend. And I was too shy of a person to say anything about it. I never told her I liked her. I never told him I was upset that he liked her. I only told him how good she was, made him like her more. And so I was heartsick. And it was an annual conference, and there they were getting together, and I'm all upset. And I don't have the guts to tell either one of them what I thought about both of them and what they were doing. So instead, I got to myself, as I usually did, and I began to think about my life and what was going on. The next day, it was a Sunday morning, I woke up early. Folks, I don't wake up early for nothing. Not unless the alarm rings. But I woke up earlier, like 4:30 early. For me, that's earlier. Some of y'all, that's like, halfway done with my day by then. But for me, that's early. I'm talking 4:30 in the morning now. And I woke up and I couldn't go back to sleep. I was troubled. And I thought it was because of that situation. And the Lord said, basically spoke to me or urged me to get to the annual conference or the youth annual conference breakfast. And so I said, well, if I can find someone going, I'll go. Someone was going. I went and I sat there, and on the radio, they had a Christian radio station going. He was talking about God, and God started saying, I want you to realize that I'm calling you to something. And I didn't know what that was. But all of a sudden, I began to realize God was working on me. He was really, really working on me at that time. And I didn't know what to think of it, but I just sat there for 2 hours listening to songs and talk. And it was like the Lord was just really pulling my heart, almost like a magnet pull. But I didn't know toward what. And so I just sat there thinking, wow, what a blessing. And all of a sudden, I was just distracted from anything but that radio. Shortly after that, the rest of the people showed up, and we went to what were called debates about youth service fund and things like that. And about lunchtime, they decided to dismiss us in prayer, but they used Malott's Lord's Prayer, and this fella, who must have had lungs the size of Texas, sang it. By lungs the size of Texas, I mean he could hold a note a long time. And if you know Malott's prayer, how it goes, for thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory. And this guy took a breath. And he said, forever. And it went on forever, it seemed, what he was singing. And all of a sudden, a thought hit my head. And I said, I don't want to be without Jesus forever. Jesus is the only person who can guarantee me a forever. Any other absolute by anybody else, I can't count on. But He could give me a forever. And I didn't want to be without Him forever. Well, at that moment, everybody got up and said, let's go to lunch. And I said, good, I don't want to deal with this. This is scaring me. Because God, when God starts to deal with you, it makes you uncomfortable. It makes you almost want to run away. Because it's like, there's something inside you, and you know, something big God is doing. He's just dealing with you, and you don't know what it is. At least for me, that's how it was. We went to lunch, and I was still troubled. I knew now it was not over my friend or the girl I liked. It had nothing to do with that. It was about God trying to tell me that He was ready for me. And I was ready for Him. So I couldn't eat. I tried. I just picked up my food. And they said, hey, there's a chapel up there. It was a college campus in Lebanon, Illinois, McKendree College. And they said, up there on the campus, there's a chapel. Go up there and see if it's open. And I said, it's Sunday. We got a bunch of high schoolers running around. It didn't open. But I'll go look. And I said, it's better than sitting here listening to that radio station still on in the cafeteria. And so I walked up to the chapel, and it's an old chapel. I don't know how old it is, but sometime in the 1800s it was built. Back then, they built them different than they do today. They had the bottom floor was offices. You had to go up about 15 feet to get to the floor where the sanctuary was. So the second floor was the sanctuary. There are some churches around that you've probably seen like that. Well, this one had these spiral wrapping staircases on either side going up to that sanctuary. One on this side, one on that side. And when I walked down the hall of the offices underneath the sanctuary, I went up the staircase on my left-hand side, which would have been the right side of the sanctuary. When I got up there, I peeked in the door. There was a door on the right-hand side and another one on the left with aisles corresponding. When I looked in, I saw this huge chapel. The podium was up on a platform about this high off the ground. On either side were musical instruments, a piano and a harpsichord of all things, on platforms this high off the ground, and you had to go to those platforms to get to the next platform where the podium was. And behind the podium, on the wall where the Last Supper is here, below, against the wall, was an altar like ours. And on that wall was this beautiful cross. And I looked at it, and I began to really sense that that magnet that I'd been feeling pulling me, drawing me towards something, was toward that cross. And I looked in that right-hand door, and I began to walk down the aisle, kind of making sure I wasn't in trouble for being in a place I wasn't supposed to be, kind of look, you know. You know, a shy person will do that. They'll make sure that no one's looking. And all of a sudden I heard a voice. And it said, "Are you able to be crucified with me?" And I looked around and I started to back up, and there was nobody there. And I said, "I don't know what that was, but I just want to go look at that cross. I know I got to go look at it." All of a sudden I was almost compulsive about, I got to go see that cross. It's just like that strong of a pull. And I started to go forward, and I heard it again, "Are you able to be crucified with me?" And I looked around, and it looked and sounded like it was coming from everywhere. I couldn't pinpoint a direction. And at that moment, I didn't know what it was. I turned around, I ran as fast as I could out that door, down the stairs, back down the campus, 150, 200 yards, into the cafeteria, sat there going, "It's open." They said, "Oh, good, let's go back." I said, "No, don't go back. I think it's haunted." They said, "Oh, really? We want to see that. Show us where it is." So, en masse, after they finished eating, we walked up there, and I got scared. I got real scared because I didn't know what was going on. But we all went up there, and we were looking around the pews, and I couldn't make it more than a few feet into the sanctuary, so I went up the next flight of stairs to where the organ was, in the back of the church. And in those churches at that time, they also had the choir loft there. So that's where I was at, and I was looking at all that, and I came back downstairs. Well, for one reason, the girl I liked was there, and I went back in and nobody was there. And I heard a click downstairs, signifying to me that I was left alone. This time I didn't leave. I stood in the middle of that right-hand aisle and I said, "I've got to touch that cross." And as I moved down, I heard a voice again say, "Are you able?" I didn't answer. Didn't know what to say. I wasn't sure who was asking. But all of a sudden, I knew what it was like to tremble in the presence of the Almighty, because my whole body was shaking. And I didn't know for sure what was happening. And I kept moving closer and closer, and I kept feeling this pressure on me that I had to answer that before I got all the way there. That I had to answer the question because it was crucial. I came up onto the side where the harpsichord was on the right-hand side, and I stood there, looked at the harpsichord, I punched a note on it, and I said, that sounds neat, it doesn't help me feel any better. You see, when God gets a hold of you, and you know He wants to do something, He begins to work in your life in ways you just don't expect. You see, God wasn't going to let me find Him the way I wanted to. He was going to do it the way He knew I needed it. He was going to save me. I wasn't going to go get saved. He was going to find me as a lost soul. And when I stood there on that, all of a sudden I felt light just shining everywhere. But the source of that light was on a wood and brass cross emanating. And I said, oh, I've got to touch that light. I've just got to do that. And I went up close, stood at the altar, and I reached, and the question came loud, are you able? And I pulled my hand back. And I was scared. And finally, I said, I'm not leaving here till I touch that cross. And thank God I was stubborn. And I reached out and I grabbed a hold of the base of the cross and I said, no, make me able. And I began to weep there at that cross in front of the presence of the Lord. And I said, you do it. I don't know what to do with my life. And I began to just weep before the Lord at the cross, and I backed down the other side where the piano was and backed down to the main floor to where the prayer altar was, and there I gave my life to God. I told Jesus I was His, that He could do whatever He wants with me because I'm not sure what to do with me. That I've been facing wrong dreams and going after the wrong things. If He would make me able, I would do whatever He made me able to do. When I got up from there, I don't know if you know what it was like or if you've ever known what it was like to be afraid of things. But I was afraid of everything. The dark, claustrophobic. Worse than that, I was afraid of tomorrow, which is why that prayer said to me, I don't want to be without the Lord forever. That's why it was so powerful for me, because I was afraid of tomorrow, because I said, what if I die? And I was always afraid of dying. When I backed out of that left-hand side, I didn't want to take my eyes off that cross. And as I backed, I began to sing that old hymn. Lord, we are able, our spirits are Thine. And I began to hear people singing with me. It sounded like thousands and thousands of people and voices filled that chapel. And they were singing that chorus, and they were happy. It was only later I realized that Scripture says that all of heaven rejoices when a lost soul comes home. And that's what was going on. I was hearing some rejoicing straight from God. And when I finally backed out that door, I was tears of joy. I ran down the stairs on the other side, out the door to where the classes were being held. I joined my friends. And they said, you're late. I said, no, I'm not. They said, you're late. I said, no, I'm not. I'm right on time. They said, what do you mean? I said, I don't care if I'm late. I'm not afraid if they throw me in the fire, if they shoot me because I'm late. I don't care. And they said, well, what do you mean? I said, I'm not afraid. And they said, afraid of what? I said, I'm not afraid of anything. I'm not afraid of tomorrow. I'm not afraid because I'm saved. God got me. And I'm His. And I know it. And I don't care about anything else. Because I know that that is my life beginning. And my friend looked at me and said, you're serious, aren't you? I said, I'm crying and I'm happy. You've never seen that before. And I'm telling you. And I don't normally tell anybody anything. But I'm happy. I'm saved. I know what it means now. And guess what? It was, are ye able? Not almost persuaded. From that day, God has done exactly what I asked Him to do. And I asked Him this week. I said, God, what else do You need to do in me? And what else needs done so I can be completely what You want and totally Yours? And you know what He said? Just a very simple phrase this week. And it really blessed me. He said, I've already done it.
Basically what that means is once God has done a work in you, it's up to us to be faithful, to continue to follow the path, and He will empower us with what we need as we go. And what He told me was, I've already healed you, I've already blessed you, I've already saved you, now just walk in the blessing. You know, I'm thankful for that. And I'm thankful that God loves us so much that He just can't take His eyes off of us. You know that? He really does. And I know one thing's for certain, that you don't have to be saved a certain way with a certain song. All that is required is that you know God has redeemed you. And you're willing to let that be the standard of your life. He'll do the rest. And He'll lead you the rest of the way. Do you know, for a long time I couldn't answer what James and John answered Jesus. Yes, we are able to die your death and baptize with your baptism. Do you know what Jesus hears me say when He asks me now? If you say I am, I am. Are you? Are you able to be crucified with Him and receive His baptism? That's the question that I leave with you this morning. Would you pray with me? Gracious Heavenly Father, thank You so much for loving us the way we need to be loved. Not the way we demand it or require it, but the way we need it. You know us so well. And You are carefully constructing a life that we can live with. More than that, You're providing a blessing we didn't expect and can only attribute to Your graciousness. Lord, may that work for us now. And as we move our lives forward from this place, may we know that You guide us each step of the way and we have no fear of what lies ahead. Thank You, Lord. Amen.